The Holy Gospel according to Mark chapter 9. Glory to you, O Lord. You're going to want to listen closely to this one. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believes in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourself and be at peace with one another." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be.
Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to lie to you. That gospel is not a fun one to read. If you were listening, you know that it was violent and shocking. It really includes it all. It includes cutting off your hand, sawing off your foot, plucking out your eye. If that gospel was a movie, it would be rated R. It even describes hell. Hell is described as having an unquenchable fire, a fire that never goes out. And one of my favorite and least favorite phrases in all of the Bible, a worm that never dies. Now, I hesitate to say that because for the rest of the sermon, you're going to be trying to picture a worm that never dies. But leave that. Why would Jesus use such harsh words? What could the disciples have possibly have done to deserve this kind of stinging remark from Jesus? I think the best way for us to get into the text this morning is to think of a set of situations, four different experiences that I'm guessing many of us, perhaps even all of us, are well acquainted with. First, imagine that you are in a place very, very different from home. It's very unfamiliar. For example, you may be in India studying abroad in global semester. Now, don't get me wrong, you're having a great time, but when you're surrounded with sights and sounds and smells that are completely different, even foreign, it begins to weigh on you. So one day, when you're there in South India in Hyderabad, you see someone from the United States. And you can't help but rush over, and you immediately assume that this is going to be your new best friend. You start to talk about all of the things that you miss. For example, a glass of ice water or McDonald's French fries, and you are bonding fast. It doesn't matter that she's from South Carolina and you've never been to South Carolina. You assume that you are going to have a lot in common. When you're surrounded by things that seem very unfamiliar, this little piece of home is exactly what you need. Now, a second situation, imagine now that you're in New York City. It's more familiar, but there's still a lot of unfamiliarity. You're walking around and there's a buzz of people and you see someone with a University of Minnesota sweatshirt. You can't help but smile and you say, "Minnesota, I go to school in Minnesota." And here's how the conversation proceeds. You hear that person say, "Oofta, New Yorkers are really in a hurry." And you say, "You betcha, I miss Minnesota nice." There you are in New York City, bonding with someone over a University of Minnesota sweatshirt. Now, a third situation might be here at the Minnesota State Fair. It's much more familiar. Seeing someone from the United States wouldn't set your heart racing. Most of the people at the Minnesota State Fair are American. Seeing someone with a University of Minnesota sweatshirt on wouldn't get your palms all sweaty because you are, after all, in St. Paul. So you look around, but there in the mass of people eating every kind of food imaginable on a stick and drinking all the milk you can drink, in this huge array of people, you see someone with a St. Olaf t-shirt. You smile. You go over and you say, "What class were you?" And he says, 96. And you proudly say, "Well, I'm currently a junior." And as you leave, this gentleman says, "Umyaya." And you say, from. So we had the very unfamiliar India, where seeing someone just from the United States was amazing. And then we had New York, where seeing someone with a University of Minnesota sweatshirt made you feel at home. Now we're at the State Fair, and seeing someone with St. Olaf makes you feel like you belong. Consider now, and this one will probably be the easiest to imagine. Imagine that you're here on campus. See, I said it's easy to imagine. So you're here. And you're on campus, you're on St. Olaf's campus, and you know it well. You know all about Friday flowers, you know exactly what that means. You have your Olie card, you know the cage, you have a favorite place to study, this is home. Even if you've only been here 1 month, it's becoming home. Now, what do we do when we're here at home? This is where things get very interesting. Instead of looking around and trying to find all of the things that we have in common, we start to separate ourselves. We start to look for what makes us unique and distinct and different. And sometimes this can be very subtle, and sometimes this is pretty harmless. For example, you might say, "Oh, you're in the Viking chorus? Well, I play that really big bell." I don't know what it's called. I call it the really big bell. Does it have a name? The Big Bell. I got a thumbs up. That gives you permission to call it the Big Bell. So we make distinctions, but sometimes these distinctions aren't quite so simple and aren't quite so harmless. In fact, it's our tendency to form in-groups and out-groups, clear distinctions, and we start to live our lives by these invisible lines that somehow we all can see. It's remarkable, really, that when we were in India, seeing someone just from the United States was amazing, and we assumed that we had so much in common. But when we're at home and we're surrounded by the familiar, we start to make pretty strict distinctions about who's in and who's out, and what group we're in and what group we're not. Now, that tendency gets us to the core of today's gospel. If we ask the question, well, what did the disciples do to get Jesus so mad? What did they say to get Jesus to talk about cutting off hands and feet and plucking out eyes? It's precisely this tendency. The disciples were with Jesus, and one of them, John, said, "You know, Jesus, I saw someone casting out demons in your name. I told him to stop because he wasn't with us." I'm going to say that again, and this time with a Pastor Merle paraphrase. It would sound something like this. "Jesus, we saw someone doing good work, by all accounts, very, very successful, helping people. So, of course, we told him to stop. We told him to stop because, well, that person wasn't one of us." Hearing that is actually more painful for me than hearing the part about cutting off a hand or a foot or plucking out an eye. It's painful because it's so true. And whether we like it or not, it should resonate with how we view each other. It should resonate because we form these groups of who's in and who's out. In fact, for 2,000 years of Christian history, Christians have looked at one another with suspicion and even derision. We're not exactly sure what to do with one another. Denominations look at each other differently, and we're not exactly sure how to treat Christians who look different. We assume that our theology is obviously superior and that our ministry is somehow better, and so we say to ourselves, either silently or out loud, shouldn't we tell them to stop? Or at least shouldn't we tell them to change so that they could be a lot more like us? At this point, Jesus does respond. Actually, Jesus responds rather forcefully, and it's important when we listen to the response of Jesus to listen to what Jesus says and what Jesus doesn't say. Let's start with what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say that we all have to be alike. That's important. Jesus doesn't say that there is one way to be Christian, one way to be a disciple, one way to be a follower. In fact, if you read all the way through the New Testament, it affirms that there are different groups and that being in different groups is okay. Now, let me talk just personally for a moment. I am a Lutheran Christian, to be very precise. I'm an ELCA Lutheran Christian. And I'm really honored to be a Lutheran pastor. I'm honored to be your Lutheran pastor here at St. Olaf. It's great. When I think about what it means to be Lutheran, there's so many aspects of this denomination that I appreciate. I appreciate the fact that we ordain women. Some of the pastors that I've admired more than anyone else in the world have been women. I appreciate the fact that our denomination wrestles with and even addresses questions of sexuality in the way that we do. I like being Lutheran. And when I start to talk about what it means to be Lutheran, you can see what happens. I start to make distinctions. What makes Lutheran different from other denominations? And when we start to make those distinctions, it would be easy to creep into today's gospel, to think that, well, frankly, I have it right. It's a joy, then, to hear what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say that we all have to be alike. Jesus does say that we have to live at peace with one another. Now, that sounds easy. It sounds easy to come to church and hear words like mercy or grace or love, and in this case, peace. You expect to hear the word peace. So when I say that we're supposed to live at peace with one another, that sounds comforting, but it shouldn't be comforting. Remember, it's our tendency when we're at home, when we're surrounded by the familiar, to look at one another and to make distinctions, to draw lines about who's in and who's out, in groups and out groups, and we all see the lines and we all live by them. It's our tendency to not be at peace with one another. So Jesus' words today are meant to be challenging, to shake us up, to make us consider why we're supposed to be at peace with one another. And that trying to live at peace is beautiful, and powerful, and strong. And so throughout this week, may this peace, elusive as it may be, but as important as it may be, may this peace keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Amen.